Bible now and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel as we look together there in the 16th chapter at one of the great statements of confession, but also one of the great words of the church. Find your three links. We're going to be talking about that, using that as a visual reminder to understand God's vital link. You know, 7,500 people sold their soul in April. Did you know that? 7,500 people sold their soul to an online game shopping network, GameStation, British retailer. You know the little paragraph, how many of you have done shopping online? Let me see. You know, before you do any of that, there's usually a little paragraph, and it says, before you go any further, you have to agree to our statement, to our legalities, and you have to put a check mark that you've read something. Most of us don't read it. And so last week, or a couple of weeks ago, this is what the agreement said that GameStation put online. By placing an order via this website on the first day of the fourth month of the year 2010, Anno Domini, you agree to grant us a non-transferable option to claim for now and forevermore your immortal soul. Should we wish to exercise this option, you agree to surrender your immortal soul and any claim you may have on it within 5 working days of receiving written notification from gamestation.co.uk or one of its duly authorized minions. 7,500 people lost their soul to GameStation. Now, don't worry too much about it. They say that they don't intend to exercise their option to collect, but hey, they've got every legal right. You know, when it comes to many of the things that we do in life, particularly those things that we do on a regular basis, we come to do them without thinking. We come to do them in such a way that it just becomes our second nature, and if anyone were to ask us why or what for, we really probably could not tell them. This morning, as we talk about the church, the local church, you've talked about it in Sunday school. We're going to talk about it now. I want us not to be like unthinking box checkers, but I want us to understand God's vital link that is the local church. Matthew chapter 16, Simon Peter and the disciples are listening to Jesus. He is revealing himself to them. We'll not read the entire context, but it is one that you probably are familiar with. I'll begin reading in verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, that is the rock of the confession, the rock of the truth of who Jesus is, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of the dead or the gates of hell will not overpower it." Man, that's a great scene. A great picture. The church is pictured as marching through time against all odds and taking the battle to the very gates of hell. This isn't a defensive verse, it's an offensive verse in which the church comes prevailing, defeating the devil and his minions, pulling down the strongholds of evil, raising up the banner of heaven as it marches along, and securing the fortresses, assuring victory for every saint who has ever lived. That's the picture that's painted here. What's the problem? Well, the problem is that we believe this about the church. We just have a very hard time believing it about our church or about any church to which we attend regularly or any of the churches locally that our friends attend. The New Testament doesn't know really of a universal church without a visible, viable local church. In fact, as you scour the scriptures, you're going to find that the vast majority of the time when the word church is used, the Greek word ekklesia is used, it is talking about a local church. Hardly ever really talks about the church universal, although sometimes as the Lord is speaking of the church local, he branches it out to all of the local churches. But you know, most of the time when it talks about the church, it is the Ephesian church, or the church located in Philippi, or the churches of Judea, or the church that happens to meet in Aquila and Prisca's house. It is the local church to which the letters are written. It is the local church from the beginning of the epistles to the end of Revelation, where in Revelation it is written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, that is emphasized by the Lord Jesus and by His Word. And we need to give attention to that. Jesus was not being theoretical here. The church, the local church, is being built by Jesus. It stands as a force to defeat the devil and to bring victory to you and to your family. And the reason so many Christians stand languishing is they haven't figured out that vital link, that vital connection which God gives them in the local church. In fact, the local church is the vital link missing from so many believers' walk. We need a new vision. New vision of the church, a new vision for our commitment to the church that God has called us to. I want you to take out that link of chain that you have and look at it with me. It is going to be our focus, at least for visual aid, throughout the sermon, so keep it close to you and look at it closely to me, because the first thing I want you to notice of is I want you to think of the church as a chain of three links, and like the links that you're holding in your hand. Realize that God intends that the link between man and God be found in the church. The church becomes man's vital link to God. Think of it as you hold the links just like this in your hand. You know, God doesn't know of worship that neglects the local church. And the local church, the people of God, is the people of God gathered for worship. That is, man reaching up to God. In the New Testament, or whether even in the Old Testament, the instructions for worship, the practice of worship, the actual doing of worship comes within the context of the local church. In heaven, think about it, it is the church that is gathered together in one location before God, raising their voices in praise and in worship to God. And as in heaven, so ought to be on earth, it is the local church where the presence of God is known, where His power is expressed, and where we come to worship. Think about this scene. It's a scene in the wilderness of Sinai. God has called His people, and He called His people out of Egypt and out of bondage and into the desert to know Him. What is the one thing that those people coming out of Egypt into the desert, headed toward the promised land, are able to do that they were never, ever able to contemplate and do in Egypt? Do you know what that is? It's worship. They were not able to gather together for worship there. And yet here now in the wilderness, God calls them together to worship as a people set apart along with God. You say, well, Pastor, that's not the church. Well, it is to Stephen. Remember Stephen, Acts chapter 7? Turn to Acts chapter 7 with me. The end of Acts chapter 6, beginning of Acts chapter 7, all of Acts chapter 7 is Stephen, who preaches that first great sermon to everyone who will listen. And he starts way back with Moses, and he carries it all the way through to Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. In the middle of that sermon, you find chapter 7, verse 37, and it says, here's Stephen speaking. This is Moses who said to the sons of Israel, will God raise up for you a prophet like me from the brethren? Verse 38, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with the fathers and who received living oracles to pass on to you. Now, I want you to notice that word in verse 38 translated here in the New American Standard Bible as congregation. It is the word ekklesia. It is the word that is used throughout the New Testament for one purpose, or almost one purpose alone, and that is to designate the church. And so in Stephen's mind, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, this gathering of the people may be termed as the local gathering of the people of God who come to worship the Lord their God, the church. Now here's something interesting. If you go back and look at the book of Exodus, and we think we know the contents of the book of Exodus, right? It talks about how the people of God moved out of Egypt and into the promised land. But you realize that in the 40 chapters of the book of Exodus, 40 chapters, book of Exodus, starting in chapter 25, the last 15 chapters all have to do with the people gathering together for worship. First five books of the Bible kind of go together as a whole. They're known as the Pentateuch. And if you take Exodus and Leviticus together, now you have 67, I believe, chapters of Scripture in those two books. You know what? In those 67 chapters, 42 of those chapters, well over half, into two-thirds, deal with how the people of God are to gather together and approach the throne of God in worship. That's what it's all talking about. Here it is. Of course, it's the same in the New Testament, from the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to, again, those seven churches in Asia Minor. When God speaks of worship, he directs it to the instruction and to the local church. He calls man to link with him through worship. Now, not only are we linking with him through worship, but the local church is the place where we have the promise of God's presence with us. And therefore, we are linking with God through worship. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 18. Now, you were in 16. So look at 18, verse 19. One of the great promises of God's word, Jesus is speaking. The context of this passage is actually talking about church discipline to a great extent. And here's where Jesus then speaks. Again, I say to you, verse 19, chapter 18, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. This verse that's talking about discipline among the membership, Jesus is speaking in exaggerated language. I don't mean he's not speaking in true language, but like he so often does, he brings a high degree of drama to his language in order to make the point. He is saying, not only will God, will Jesus himself be in the midst of the local church when they gather to worship, he is saying that even if that local church consists of only two people, even in that kind of situation as the people of God gather to worship the local church, he will be there powerfully in their midst. Let me tell you another thing. The local church is the place where we hear the word of God. That's part of the reason that God is powerfully in our midst in the local church, and part of the reason that man has a vital link to God in the local church, and it's because of the Word of God. You'll recognize immediately with me that the Bible was given to the local church. You say, whoa, preacher, aren't you Baptist? Yes, I'm Baptist. And I wholly recognize as a Baptist that every believer has both the opportunity and the responsibility to take the Word of God, to open it, to read it, to interpret it, and apply it to their own lives. But that doesn't negate the fact that when God gave the Word of God to us, he gave it to us via the church. I've got a trick question for you. You ready? Choir, just shout it out. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? I love that enthusiasm. That's right. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? So, to whom was written the book of Ephesians? Yeah. And the letter to the Philippians, to whom was it written? The church in Philippi. And how about the Revelation, the last book of the Bible? Do you know what it says? John says, I write to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Every one of those, a local congregation of believers who receive the word. We know the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We believe the word, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, is all inspired, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What we must not forget is that the primary place where the Word of God is taught and proclaimed and comes with power into our lives is that we sit together in the local church worshiping Him. The church is God, is man's vital link to God. And let me tell you something else. Take that chain with you again. And I want you to kind of contemplate that three links hanging in your hand like this. If we see the church in the middle and it has a vital link from God, from man to God, I want you to recognize with me too, it is also the vital link from God through the church right down to man. Think about it with me. As surely as you see one, you see the other. Matthew 28, 18 through 19, you know it well, it is the Great Commission. And it could sound as if it is a mission for reaching man and it had been given to the disciples alone. But when you combine the end of Matthew with the beginning of the book of Acts and you look at Acts, particularly Acts chapter 1, verse 6. In fact, why don't you look at that verse with me, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. And you realize that it is the beginning of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. A season like our season now, just after Easter. And here's what's said in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to him, it is not for you to know the time or the epoch which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, in just a few verses, as the story is told, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the gathered disciples, not merely the 11, but the gathered believers who are waiting for the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the church. And yes, individuals are going to be involved in that first evangelism outreach, but I want you to recognize they are individuals that are vitally connected to the first church. And it is through the church that evangelism is taking place. In the New Testament, it was the Jerusalem church, or it was the Antiochian church. It might have been a different church, but it was always a church, the local church, that authorized and commissioned the evangelists, the preachers, the individual members to go out. Stephen would go out from the local church. Paul and Barnabas would be commissioned from the local church. And when they split and went in separate ways, the local church commissioned both of them. It would be Paul who would go out from the local church, establishing local churches, making associations between one church and another church for the further outreach of the gospel. This is God's vital link, the church. As we look at it, the New Testament church. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Past Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. As Paul paints a picture for the Corinthian church, he says this, verse 18, chapter 5. Now these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Who are us? He's talking to the Corinthian church. And we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So it is the church speaking to the people. And you know what? Effective evangelism always happens through the local church. Even when we see a mass movement of God's grace, it is the local church at work. The greatest evangelist of our day, I would argue, is Billy Graham. How about you? Billy Graham. You know that when Billy Graham has a crusade in an area, or had a crusade in an area, do you realize what happened? Representatives with Dr. Graham would go out. One, Dr. Graham was a member of First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, and so he was coming as a commissioned evangelist from that local church. And then when he would come into an area, the only way there would be a crusade in any given area was if the area local churches local ministers and local lay people came together to form the committees to request both the evangelism outreach and then to put together all of the undergirding workings of the crusade. It was local churches who brought it about. How many of you were involved in some way when Billy Graham came to Nashville, the times he came to Nashville? I know this church sent folks. If you were tightly involved with that, you know that you went as a representative of your local church and you worked with other representatives of their local church. And when all was said and done, the decision cards went back to the local church for follow-up. Did you realize that? It was a local church that was bringing in a gifted evangelist in order that he might bring the net that others might be saved. In India, we've seen miraculous response to the gospel. Steve goes and works with local churches. I mean, that's the only way he does it. He goes and works with local churches. The pastors and the people of those local churches agree that they will spend months in prayer for specific people like our GPS cards. And they pray for those specific people and commit themselves to speak to those and build relationships with those specific people. And once that happens and we come in with a team, it is members of the local church and with the local church and through the local church that we go from house to house talking to people about Jesus. And when they come to know the Lord, they are brought into the local church for discipleship and for growth. And we have seen literally hundreds of thousands of men and women come to Jesus always. Not through some great big meeting where they raise a hand and walk away, but through the local church bringing the gospel to them. The local church makes God visible and touchable, that he might reach from heaven into the hearts of individuals. Now, we read that passage there in 2 Corinthians, and we are ambassadors for God. That means that, like an earthly ambassador who stands in the place of the president or the leaders of a nation in another location where physically the leaders of the nation cannot be, so you and I stand as a physical representation of God in places where God is not physically present but promises to be present in spirit and in power. I got to tell you something. As we talk on Sunday nights in our small groups about relationships, and as we talk and look at the scriptures and look at any of the ends of the letters that Paul writes to the local churches, what you're going to find is this admonition of behavior, how we are to act toward one another, how we're to lift up one another, how we're to put others in front of ourselves, how we are to walk in unity, how we are to put the kingdom above all other personal interests. You know why? Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples? Jesus said they're going to look at you and they're going to know you are my disciples because of what? The love you have one for the other, right? Why is that important? Because the local church is to be the place that when others look at us in our interaction, in our walk, in our commitments, in our walking together, loving together, ministering together, they are to see the character of God in us, because the church is God's vital link to man. Got your chain? Take it out. We might say that the church has three primary functions. Worship, that is man reaching up to God. Evangelism, that would be God reaching down to man. And discipleship, that is the believer growing to maturity. So now turn those links sideways. And imagine yourself as the middle link. And see that it is in the church that we are connected together with other believers, so that together we might grow side by side to the place of maturity which God has envisioned for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 11, it says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists. And you think, well, maybe he's not getting to the local church. And then he gets right to the heart of the matter. And some as pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Writing to the local church in Ephesus, until we attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint supplied, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. What's he talking about? He's talking about how God works in the midst of the local church, whether it be known as the bride of Christ or the body of Christ or the ecclesia, the gathered believers, and how in that body of Christ, he has gifted the local church for maturity. The local church has been gifted. That is, it has been built, it has been put together just right so that it might bring about your growth to maturity. Now, we've talked before. We've been very honest. There's nobody in our local church or any local church who's perfect, and part of that is the gift of God. Because it is in that learning to walk with one another in our imperfections that God allows us the opportunities. And in the local church, he gives us all kinds of opportunities for Christ-like service and leadership and for humility and for sacrifice. That's part of the giftedness that he's given us. And therefore, when we read through the scriptures, again, at the end of every letter to a local church, there is this admonition, let the Holy Spirit fill you up. Walk not in your own power, but in the power of the Lord. And put on the whole armor of Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit bearing within you and minister to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All of that talking about the interaction between believers within the local church, where we are working as the stone that grinds down the rough edges, where we are giving the opportunity for us to wash the feet as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, where we are taking the gospel to others. In other words, where we are becoming day by day in our interactions and in our studies more and more and more like Jesus. And folks, they're in another place where that happens. You see, when Jesus looked at Peter and he said to him, Peter, will you please understand that what you have just said about me being the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is the very foundation of the church. And on that belief, on that reality, I am going to build my church. And my church is going to be built in such a way that it is going to allow man to link with God and God to link with man, and believers to grow up in maturity until they are like me. Peter, is going to happen in your life as it will happen in so many others that have yet to come to know me. Peter, link up. And the word of the Lord to you today is that the vital link in your relationship with God is your relationship with the local church. Whether it be this one or another one, whether you're passing through for a moment or you've settled here for a lifetime, God desires that you would connect with others. I want you to do something for me. Take out your link. Find the person's link next to you. Why don't you link together? Just go ahead. Find somebody next to you and link with them. I'm gonna link with some of these folks back here. We're going to link and just get that link. Just keep linking. Link. 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 Now, before it's over, you take your links with you home. I don't want you to go home linkless, but I want you to envision with me, some of you have links that are 3 feet long and some links that are 6 feet long and some links that are 10 feet long. If we link them all together, we could take them and link them from the balcony and all the way down. Just envision that with me, would you? Now let me ask you a question. Last week we talked about fishers of men, didn't we? Now you envision those links as a line that we put out to the world. And think with me, which is going to be the most effective fisherman? The one who seeks to fish with a line this long? Or the one who links effectively his life with those others in the local body and now can cast that line further and further into the world until God has brought his kingdom to us? Bow with me as we pray, please. Father, I thank you for meeting us in this place just